Let's grab our Bibles, turn over to Genesis chapter number 37. Genesis chapter number 37. As God was laying out some things in this passage, not just this week, but over the past few years that God has helped me with, felt like God desired for us to be able to go to it this morning, be able to spend some time here. Genesis 37, if you found your place and you're able to, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Genesis 37, we're going to begin reading in verse number 15. The Bible says, "And a certain man found him," that is talking about Joseph, by the way, "and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hands upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." We're going to come down and look at this passage of Scripture. I'll read a few more verses here in just a few moments. But I want to preach on a subject matter this morning on don't live with regrets. Don't live with regrets. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? We're going to look into this passage and you'll see that. Don't live with regrets. Let's have a word of prayer, then you can be seated. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for all that you teach to us out of there. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It is alive. It speaks to hearts. And Lord, I am so desiring this morning that the Word of God would do just that. And Lord, may there be eternal decisions made for you today. May we draw closer to you than what we were when we started this morning. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I believe that there's been worse names that people have been called than just to be called a dreamer. But yet, to set the context, we understand that there were actually two dreams that Joseph had at the beginning of chapter number 37. And one of the dreams was with sheaves of wheat, and he was one sheaf, and the other sheaves bowed themselves down to him. And that was in relation to his brothers doing that. And then the next one is recorded here in verse number 9. The Bible says he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And it was told to his father and his brother, and his father in verse number 10 actually rebuked him, saying, What, is all your brethren and your mother and I, we're all going to bow down to you? But God was giving Joseph something here and showing what would eventually be taking place at the outcome of his life. It made his brethren, and when I say brethren, his physical brothers, jealous, envious, to the point that they began mocking him when they saw him coming and saying, Behold, this dreamer cometh. It's not a bad thing to be accused of dreaming too much. Not daydreaming now, But I'm talking about having a dream or a vision that comes from the Lord of something that can be accomplished. And I'm not talking about eating too much pizza on a Saturday night either and having dreams and visions that you know not what. I was explaining a dream that I had the other night to Crystal. I said, I woke up and I said, I covered everything from Ghana, West Africa to here in the States. And I said, people from 20 years apart, all involved in the same thing. I'm not talking about that, because if that comes true, we're all in trouble. But I'm talking about having something that God puts in the heart. But as I look down through here, I'm interested in Reuben this morning. Because as Joseph is coming, the brothers get together and say they're to the point of envy and jealousness and so mad at their younger brother, Joseph, that they're saying, hey, let's kill him and we'll just say some wild beast devoured him. The Bible says here that Reuben stepped in and he said, let's not lay a hand upon him, but yes, let's put him in the, we'll put him in that pit. And I'm thinking, you throw your brother in a pit, that's not laying hands on him. Let's not lay hands on him. Let's just throw him in the pit. But the Bible says here at the end of verse number 22, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. He steps in, says, don't kill him, throw him in the pit, because he has plans to come back, get him out of the pit, and get him home to his father. But something takes place that he doesn't realize in the next few verses. It's while he's not there that they do cast him into the pit in verse number 24. 25, they sit down to be able to eat, and they see the Ishmaelites that are coming. These Midianites, according to verse number 28, they come. So the brothers pull Joseph up out of the pit, and they sell him to the Midianites that are going by. Sell him into slavery. It tells me right here in verse number 29, when I look at the context of Scripture, that Reuben didn't know about this transaction that just took place. The Bible says in verse 29, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? Can I go home? I don't have my brother. Where am I going to go from here? And I wrote, and it was several years ago when I underlined this phrase where it says, and he rent his clothes, and I wrote down beside it, regret. I also wrote down another phrase back at verse number 22 where he says that he might rid him out of their hands. I wrote down this phrase, good intentions, but too late. Good intentions. Now, I'm not going to ask how many this morning. It doesn't matter young or old or how young or how old someone is. Every one of us would probably have to be honest this morning that we could look back over our lives and there is something that we live with regret. We hold on to those things. Someone made the statement this week as we were talking through some things, and I said, wouldn't you like to have the money back for all of that? And he said, oh, he said, would I ever? He said, but you just never know what's coming in the future. And you never know that. And some things are living with regrets. Before we started our church up here in Concord, as we were missionaries with the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, we'd take groups and missions trips to different countries around the world. And I remember one of the first groups that I took over to Ghana, West Africa. And that night after we had arrived, it was about 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning, and we were getting up at 5:30, 6 o'clock, and on the road by that time to start traveling. And we always had a devotion when we'd sit down, and I gathered everybody together. Now listen, we'd been flying 24 hours. Everybody was tired. Jet lag was starting to settle in. They weren't paying much attention to the devotion. But I always tried to come across with this message, that you're here, you're 5,000 miles away from home, you're in a foreign country, we've got limited time period. And I said, I want to encourage you on this subject matter. If God speaks to your heart to witness to someone, if God speaks on your heart to share a testimony when they're available inside of a church service, when God speaks to your heart to be able to speak maybe inside of a school, to be able to give a devotion or a message or something, I said, don't refuse the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. And I said, here's why. I said, 11 days from now, I said, we're getting back on that airplane. And I said, we're flying back home. And I said, I want you to be able to touch down in America with these two words, no regrets. I said, if God speaks to you, I don't want you to go back home and say, you know, I wish I had said this. I wish I'd taken that opportunity. I wish I had spoken up when God was telling me to. See, many of us go through life with good intentions, but good intentions, and I'm talking under the leadership and the direction of God, good intentions not acted upon always lead to regret in our spiritual lives. And many of us, listen, not just with wasted years, whether it be through addictions or out of church or not coming to Christ until later in life after being known we should have surrendered, every one of us outside of the spiritual realm, we can look back and say, there's regrets in my life. But then when it comes to the spiritual realm and the things of the scriptures, I'm reminded, and then I'm going to share just a few things out of this passage in just a moment, but I'm reminded of an older couple that the testimony was given that during a missions conference, and I think I've told this account once or twice maybe, that during a missions conference, there was an older couple in their late 60s that came to the altar, and they were weeping, and I talked to them afterwards, and they said, Peter, he said, I'm mid-60s. I'm retired. I've sold a business. I could go do whatever I desire to do. He said, but I'm in my mid-60s. And here's what he said. I've never done anything for the cause of Christ whatsoever. You know what he was saying as he was standing there talking to me? He's saying, I've got years of regret that I've never done anything. And he said, I'm going to ask you this. Never been there with you. He was the second time meeting me. He said, next time you book a ticket to Africa, would you book a second one? I'm going with you. I said, all right. And that man and his wife, for several years, were right alongside of us just as a missionary helper. Someone to be able to be there, traveled this world with me. He said, I want to do something. He said, because I've got 65 years of regrets and I don't have 65 years left. And I came back and I wondered what it was like for Reuben. As the Bible says that he was planning on coming back and delivering Joseph out of the pit and making sure he got home safely, but yet he goes back to the pit, and it's too late to be able to do anything about it. Too late. The Bible says he rent his clothes. Now whither do I go? Now where do I go? Now what do I do? It's too late to get it accomplished. A life of regrets. I want to share a few things. First of all, you'll have regrets if you live a life of half rights. You say, what do you mean? Let me ask you something. Is it right that Reuben was desiring to be able to rid him out of their hands? That was right, wasn't it? Hey, I'm going to deliver my son, my brother. But he still went along with, let's just throw him in the pit. And you know, sometimes we're going through life and we're in this comparison mode of, well, I'm doing okay. No, I'm not doing everything that I should, but I'm not doing everything that I shouldn't either. And maybe if I can just pacify and I can just do half rights, and he still came back and lived a life of regret. And see, sometimes, and we'll see this here in just a little while, But the crowd that he was on, that he was around, started going along with it. Started not wanting to shake the boat, not wanting to rock the boat at all, but saying, hey, I'll go along with it to this point, and maybe I can be half right. And in his heart, he's saying, but my motive was right. How many of you ever remember the statement that Dr. Bob Jones Sr. made for years? It's never right to do wrong to do right. Okay, my ultimate goal is to deliver Joseph from the pit. So let's go ahead and I'm going to go along with throwing him in the pit instead of killing him. I'm going to go along with that part of the plan. But you know something? Even his good intentions were too late. I wonder how many of us were going through life and you say, well, I've got good intentions and I'm hanging around this crowd over here because I believe that I can be a good witness and testimony. I don't partake of all their evil deeds. But I don't want to be a stick in the mud either, because if I just start witnessing to them all the time, then I'm not going to be able to hang around with them anymore, and I'm not going to be able to have fun. I'm not going to be able to enjoy life. A life of half rights. May I say this? A life of half rights leads to a temporary following of wickedness. You say, well, I'm not around them for that long. Listen, can I remind us that appeasement never works with wrongdoing? It never works. Well, I'll go along to this point, but this is where I draw the line. How many have seen people say, I'm not going any further than this, and before you know it, they're all the way past that? Well, I'm not going that far. Listen, appeasement to the crowd that's around us. He's got his brothers there, and his brothers are saying, hey, let's kill him. Well, I'll meet you halfway. Let's just throw him in a pit. Let me ask you something. Is any of that plan right? Then why would Reuben go along with it at all? Imagine how he felt when he went back to the pit and his brother's not there. I wonder how many times he's saying, I wish to God that I'd never gone along with half of that plan. I wish I'd just said something back here before it got too far. But now look where it is. Now what am I going to do? Now where am I going to go? What's Dad going to say? And then one lie leads to another lie. And listen, we start talking years later. They're still covering up that lie years later. Now they have to take his coat of many colors that his dad had made for him there and take it and dip it in some blood and go back and look at their dad and say, is this your son's coat? Tell us. They knew it was. And his dad wept bitterly. Imagine how it was. Listen, at that moment, here's Reuben standing off to the side, seeing and knowing what his dad is going through. He had good intentions. But now he had to live with that regret for years to come. Years. Now listen, by the end of it, things are made right. I don't want you to think it's all doom and gloom throughout the scriptures. Listen, some things get made right. We may be sitting here saying, listen, my life is full of regrets. Every one of us could probably pull out a 3x5 card, or maybe in my case, I need a legal size. I need 8.5x14, double-sided, single-spaced, number 8 font. And start listing down regrets that we've had in our lives. And as we look back over it, listen, we want to say we learn from them, don't we? And we're going to see that, and guess what? They do learn from some things, and we're going to look at the scriptures. But doing half rights, going through life, never gives an appeasement with the wrongdoers that are around us. It will never be enough just to get you to go along with half of their plan. Look what the Bible says as we look over into Proverbs chapter number 1. And I believe every father has or would desire to read this just as Solomon was to his son. In Proverbs chapter number 1, Start reading in verse number 10. The Bible says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." That word consent, just go back and look it up, means to agree in mind or will or to yield. Consent thou not. If they say, "Come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." In other words, he's saying, don't even step that direction. Don't even point that way. Not even half right. Not even, hey, I'll walk with them just for a little while. Refrain thy foot from their path. You know why? Bible says in verse number 16, "For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives." There's always a judgment after heading that direction. You say, well, if I walk with them for just a little while, maybe I can be an influence on them. Maybe I can just maybe get them to turn around and start coming back this direction. Then why does Psalm 1:1 say, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly"? Hey, listen, it's okay to stand separate to allow them to see the difference between where they're walking and where we're standing. There is that. It is okay. How many have done something? Listen, I'm not talking about spiritually or anything like that, but it might have been an action. You just wanted to prove yourself, and boy, you ended up regretting it later. I mean, it could be jumping off a cliff, jumping into a lake, it could be something you're like, man, I shouldn't have done that. When it comes to the spiritual side, listen, just doing half rights throughout life, saying, hey, I'm halfway there. I'm not all the way where they're at. But at least with good intentions, let's just cast them in the pit. Good intentions, I'll get them back out afterwards. May I say this? Don't live a life of regrets. There's some that are seated here today, and they could probably give you regret after regret after regret to our younger generation just to say, please do not go down that road. Because you're going to come back in 30 years and have the exact same regrets. May I say this, that a life of regrets leads to a lifetime of correcting. You say, what do you mean? Let's take our Bibles, turn over to Genesis 42. Now, let me say this. I think we're going to see a difference in heart when we get over here. I believe that by the time we get to Genesis 42, we're understanding years have taken place and they don't know what's taking place with Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery. He was taken down into Egypt. He was put there in Potiphar's house. God was with him in Potiphar's house. God blessed him in Potiphar's house. He was falsely accused in Potiphar's house. He was thrown in prison from Potiphar's house. While he's in prison, the Lord was with him in prison. God blessed him in prison. People forgot him in prison. And then in God's sovereign hand, someone remembered Joseph and now brings him out of prison. Then he's exalted to number two in the entire nation of Egypt. No one higher than him than Pharaoh. And that's where we pick up the account here in the story, in the book of Genesis. Joseph is now second in command of all of Egypt. God is using him and his ability to be able to save grain and to be able to build barns, to be able to provide not just for the nation of Egypt, but for the nations that are around there. God's blessing Joseph. God's taking care of him. So much that his brothers have come down into Egypt, and in God's divine hand is appearing before Joseph. And then I want you to see this, because one of the times, and I know for the sake of time, reading all the way down through here, starting in verse number 25, they're getting ready to go back home with their grain. And Joseph says in verse 25, "Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them." Now, what had happened is when you go back into the scriptures, he has actually said, Joseph says, "I want you to bring your younger brother, and I want you to bring him down so I can see him." That was the closest one to Joseph 13 years earlier. Saying, "I want you to bring him down. I want you to see what Reuben says at the end of chapter number 42, when he goes back before his father and they're ready and they need more grain, they need more corn because they've exhausted all of this. And it says in verse number 35, it says, "And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, 'Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not.'" What Joseph had done before is said, "Listen, I think you're spies. I want you to leave Simeon here with me. And he's going to be in prison until you come back down here." And so they go back, and by the way, "When you come, I want you to bring Benjamin, my younger brother." He doesn't know it. They don't know it's his younger brother. He said, "I want you to bring him." So now Simeon's in prison. Joseph, as far as he knows, is dead. And now he's saying, "And ye will take Benjamin away," verse 36. "All these things are against me." And look who speaks up, verse number 37. "And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, 'Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again.' And he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall I bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave.'" If you read chapter 43, as you're coming down through here, their corn runs out. He says, "We got to go, but we got to take Benjamin with us." I thought, you know, here it is 13 years later, approximately 13 years later, and Reuben's had a little bit of a change of heart. You see, previously it was, "Why don't I throw this younger one into a pit?" But now when his brother's life is on the line, he's saying, "Listen, I'll put my own two boys for collateral. I'll step up." Listen, a lifetime of correcting. Now, we look back over these things. There was one time of humility that these boys had to have to go back to their father and say, "Dad, we've got to tell you something from 13 years ago." How many have ever gone back and told your parents something after you were out of the house and they couldn't do anything about it? They come back and said, "Dad, we lied to you. Joseph is actually alive." As you read down through here, get a couple more passages. Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. They unite. They have reconciliation. The brethren go back and say, "Dad, Joseph is alive. He's in Egypt, and he wants us all to be able to come down there." And I thought, you know, we can at least learn from past regrets, can't we? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I guarantee that there's some here, just like every one of us could raise our hands and say, "I have regrets in my past." Every one of us could say, "You know something, but I've learned it. And I won't be doing that again. I've found out some things as I go through life." Can I say this? And probably I'd need another whole passage of scripture, or excuse me, passage of paper to be able to start writing down. whether it be regrets with pastoring and dealing with people. And I'm sure I could talk with Brother Jackson, I could talk with Brother Shepherd, and they could give regrets over the years. But you know what I try to do from that? I try to learn from it and not have to go back and repeat it. I try to be able to say, hey, I made this mistake once. Now, thankfully, one of my regrets is not selling my brother into slavery. But there are other regrets. I've had people say this. They've had an absolutely horrible life that we would say. And yes, at the time, we may look to change circumstance after circumstance and say, I sure wish that I wasn't in this. But then years later, we go back and say, you know, I didn't like it when I was in it, but God used all of that to make me the person I am today. I'm not saying those things were right that happened, but God's the only one that can take all these mess-ups. He's the only one that can take all these mistakes and take all these regrets that we have in life. When we surrender Him over to the Lord, He's the only one that can look at that into just something beautiful. That's honoring and glorifying to Him. Boy, aren't you thankful for what God can do in a person's life that has regrets from the past years? But listen, don't get sidelined because of the regrets you have. And some just throw in the towel. But listen, when it came time, Reuben was willing and able to step up and say, hey, I've learned something from 13 years ago, and the life of my little brother is on the line, and I'm guaranteeing that this is going to be different. Now listen, I can't do anything about 13 years ago, but I can do something about how I react today to it. And I wonder what his brothers thought when the brothers stepped up and said, hey, what, I feel like you're going to tell him. No, they all had to come back and tell him later on. Why'd you bring me back his coat that was dipped in blood? Why'd you bring me back the, hey, what happened back then? Boy, that was humbling, wasn't it? Now, I'll say this. I didn't see the other boys stepping up and saying, I'll give my two boys for collateral if I don't bring them all back. Personal responsibility learned from the regrets of the past. Now, I'm saying, boy, if we'd learn it now, learn it now. How many wish? Hey, so I just heard in a ladies' meeting, I wasn't there. I heard of a ladies' meeting that took place. And it was a young adult lady in her mid-20s that was speaking to teenage girls, and here was her subject matter. Things I would tell my teenage self. Good subject matter, isn't it? How many wish you could go back with what you know now and change some actions that you had back then? Personal responsibility always corrects regrets of the past. Now, let me share this. I know where we're at today. I know every one of us have regrets. I don't want you to walk out of here defeated today, because we can learn from those regrets. And we can say, hey, by God's grace, I'm not doing that again. There's some over the years, hey, listen, they married out of the will of God. And I mean, it was an absolutely horrible situation. Hey, not doing that again. Hey, there's some relationship, you know, that they just get too toxic and you're saying, hey, I'm not doing that again. Boy, that just wasn't good for me. Go to some places and you're saying, man, I regret ever going there. We learn from it. But we don't just spend the rest of our life defeated and cowering down. We learn from the regrets and say, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? Do you understand this entire family died off in unity together in Egypt? God brought them all back together. Now, the brothers were still worried. Oh, he's just been appeasing us because Dad's still alive. And when Dad died, they actually sent a messenger to Joseph and said, hey, we just want to make sure everything's still okay. Because we still regret what we did back then, by the way. I'm saying, let's learn it. Now, listen, there's things in those lives. But I believe a greater issue today is the regrets that people have for eternity. Regrets people have for eternity. Do you know there's people that will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and they will reject what Jesus has done for them. May I say there's those that are separated from Almighty God today forever in a place called hell because they rejected Christ. Do you know the number one thing they have today? Regret. Listen, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 16 that there's a man that died, and in hell he lift up his eyes. And by the end of that chapter, he's saying, would you send someone to my household that my five brethren don't come to this place? You know why? I believe he had a regret that he didn't listen, that he didn't accept. He understood exactly when Abraham said to him, we have recorded that supernatural conversation. When Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. They said, yes, but if one were to go back from the dead, I believe he understood what Moses and the prophets were. And I believe he was regretting that he didn't listen. He was regretting that he didn't heed it. He was regretting his rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say this, that if we come to the point in our lives and the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts and lives and we reject him, there is coming a day you will regret that decision. Now see, human regrets right now, we can do something about it. We can learn from it. But the eternal regret of rejecting Christ, we can never do anything about. The most believers in Christ right now are separated from Christ for all of eternity. They believe, but it's too late. It's too late. Don't you know that they regret that decision? But it's too late. And there's those that probably sit in church week after week after week, and they know that God's speaking to their heart. They know they need to trust Christ as their Savior, and they say, well, some other time, maybe another day. But that other day never comes, because when they go back to the pit to be able to deliver, guess what? Joseph's already gone. Good intentions, but too late. How many, and I made statement of this, I was talking about some things of relationships here just a few weeks ago, and I was actually in Luke chapter 15 about personal responsibility. Just think back in your heart and life, how many have had someone that you're not able to talk to anymore, not able to contact anymore, but you sure wish things had ended a little bit different? Maybe the last words that were spoken, maybe you didn't share the gospel with them. Maybe you're not sure of their eternal state, and you're saying, I regret this. How many have ever heard the statement, give someone flowers while they can enjoy them? If something needs to be said, it was an old Ron Hamilton song from one of the Patch the Pirates. Say, I love you, while they can hear it. How many have walked by a loved one laying in a casket and they look down upon that face and say, I didn't tell you enough how much I loved you. I sure wish things would have been different. We shouldn't have let that little petty thing get between us, and now it's too late to get it right. Now listen, we can get regrets taken care of today, but don't allow that eternal regret to settle into our hearts. And if Christ is speaking to your heart saying, listen, you know you need to be saved. You know you need to get things right with God. Don't let it go too long. Because you just keep getting harder and harder and harder to the things of God. Before you know it, we get to the point we regret it. I'm saying, I've gone farther than what I ever imagined. I cannot think of what Reuben went through for those 13 years. Can you imagine how it was when he got some private time with Joseph? That maybe he slipped off to the side with Joseph and say, Joseph, I came by, but you were already gone. I came by, I was going to deliver you out of the pit, but Joseph, I didn't know it, and they'd already sold you into slavery. Joseph, I'm sorry. Joseph's a wonderful Old Testament picture of Christ. I'm sure Joseph just wrapped his arms around him and loved on him. I wonder if it was in that context. I don't know. Joseph might have said it again, said they might have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God didn't mean for me to be delivered out of that pit. Boy, he had something. He sent me ahead of you guys to be able to deliver you. But the regret that Reuben had to deal with. Hey, listen, I'll just go along with it for right now because, listen, I'm just going to slip over here and I'm going to deliver him here in just a little while. Guys, let's just throw him in a pit. I'll just go along for a little while. You're going to end up regretting it down the road. Young people, you may think you're just going along with them so you can be an influence, you can be a testimony to them, but you know you're further away from God than ever you desired to be. And you're saying, hey, I can just go a little bit. After all, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want them to think I'm a holy roller or something like that. If I actually take a stand, no. You get respect for taking a stand. You get regret for going along with it. And I'm saying, why don't we do our best to live a life without regret? Without regret. Now listen, things in the past, if you can learn, if you need to do anything about the regrets you have, then listen, get them taken care of and move on. Move on. I'm not here to say, hey, write down your regret so I can hold it over your head for the next 30 years. Not what I'm here for. I'm saying if there's things unresolved, get it resolved. And then I'm saying move on and live in victory. I'm saying live for God. Go forward. If you don't have that day of salvation, that'll be one regret for eternity you'll never get over. And I'm saying get it taken care of. If there's a relationship not right, don't regret the opportunity to get it taken care of. Know who God is. Father, we love you. Lord, thank you for the example of Scripture. Lord, I do pray for each and every one that's here this morning. Lord, that regret that's pinpointed upon their heart. Lord, I pray that, Lord, they may have done everything they can do to make sure that's taken care of. Then so be it, Lord. Just help and give strength to learn from it. To be able to move forward in victory and faithfulness to the Lord. Thank you so much for the example of Scripture that you give to us. We sure do love you. You're better to us than we deserve now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.